Satan challenged regarding Job by the Lord, and then Job challenging God about, Satan challenging God about Job, asking if he would serve God for naught. And then God allowed him to touch his children and his living. Afterward, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He held fast his integrity. And even after he lost his health. In chapter 3, he began to be honest with God and say why. He didn't understand. But he wasn't going to, as the Bible says, lose his integrity. He was just going to trust the Lord. And then Eliphaz, the oldest of the four friends, in chapters 5 and 6, said, "Whoever perished being innocent," basically put forward the belief that's very common in the world today of prosperity theology, of karma, whatever you want to call it, that basically all suffering is as a result of sin. And he put forward his own experience, his dream, his observation, and majority opinion as proof for his point. But as we know, he was wrong, because we'll find out at the end, they were all wrong. So last week then, after Eliphaz's diatribe on suffering, Job just said, "Pity is what I was looking for. Just looking for pity from my friends. Not to be accused of being the cause of my suffering, but just to have someone come and care and suffer with me." And that's what he was asking for. So here in chapter 8 now, his second friend, I call them friends very lightly, because they didn't really, even though they claimed that they came to comfort Job, that's not what they ended up doing. They came to basically accuse Job. And we'll see the second friend then comes from a different angle, but more of the same. Verse 1, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him and have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make the supplication of the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days are upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water, whilst it is yet in its greatness, and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb? So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and see at the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught." So the hypocrite's hope shall perish, from verse 13 is our title. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Use your word to teach us and grow us tonight. And Lord, may we keep our perspective focused on the truth, which is your word, and not what we have necessarily learned or experienced or others have told us, but may the word always be our final authority, and may we truly be blessed from this time in your word tonight. We pray you'll meet with us now, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he's essentially then, again, in verse 2, accusing Job of hot air. Did you see that? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? So, not much comfort there. Even though Job cried out in verse 7 for pity from his friends, for empathy, we're going to get more theology in this chapter as we see. Versus pity and compassion and empathy, we're going to get another false theological lesson on suffering. And then he's basically saying in verse 3, doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? In other words, Job, it's just or it's right that you are suffering. Now, it's true that God always does right. There's no question. But suffering is sometimes God's will. And Job was written to teach us that, was it not? Now, we could go Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Job himself in 23:10 says, what? When you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So suffering is sometimes God's will. 2 Corinthians 4, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But this second friend, Bildad, didn't see it that way. And then, as if to pour salt in the wound, verse 4, he's essentially saying that his children died because of sin. Did you see that? If thy children have sinned against him. Here's a man grieving over the loss of all of his children in one day, and his supposed friend says, obviously they sinned and that's why they're dead. Can you imagine somebody saying that to you after you lose your child? That it's their fault? That's basically what he's saying. But this isn't new. Go to John chapter 9. Jesus faced this same wrong theology when his disciples saw the blind man. And this is just a basic, I think, human misunderstanding, which has now been translated into the Eastern religion, which is all about karma, right? Well, that's obviously, he deserved that. It was coming because of his sin. Or he's being blessed because he's good. This basic teaching that everything is based on our behavior. That if things are good, it means we're being good. And if things are bad, it means we're being bad. The only problem with it is just isn't true. And it isn't based on Scripture. But it seems to permeate a lot of people's thinking that it's all, that they're all interconnected. But look, Jesus in John 9 faced it. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So that's the key, is that he was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? In other words, the man's blind, obviously it's because of sin. And they said, who sinned, the man or his parents? So they had the same wrong thinking that all suffering is as a result of direct sin. Now, obviously, all suffering is a result of Adam's sin. But as we look at the suffering we face today, no, sometimes it is God's will that we suffer, that he might refine us, that he might, as I just quoted 1 Peter 5:10, strengthen us and settle us and so forth. It's good for us. Jesus, verse 3, said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Neither one is the answer. Notice they didn't give a third option. Who sinned, the man or his parents? There wasn't the third option of neither one. And Jesus said, the answer is neither one. It's not him and it's not his parents. It's neither one. He said, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. God had it planned 4,000 years ago that I was going to heal this man of his blindness, that God might get glory. So no, it wasn't because his parents sinned, and it wasn't because he sinned, it was God's will. So this isn't a new thing, is it? And it's still around today. So back to our passage in Job 8. So Bildad has now essentially said, Job is only suffering, it must be because it's just, and that his children must have died because of sin, but now he's going to put forth his actual theological basis. He says, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Have you ever heard of the phrase prosperity theology. That is what you get in most charismatic churches today, and even other churches. This basic teaching that now that we're born again Christians, we're children of God, as long as we're right with God, things will be good. We'll be wealthy, we'll be healthy, everything will be great. And if we're facing trials of some sort, it's obviously because we have strayed away from God and fallen into sin. We need to sort the sin out so that we can get back to prosperity. So it's still around today, this basic teaching that if you're right with God, as he says here, if you're pure and upright, then God will bless you and make you what? Prosperous. Where do we find that in the Word? We actually find the opposite. Now, does God bless His servants with peace and joy and comfort and contentment and gratitude? Absolutely. Does He bless His children with the fruit of the Spirit? Yes. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and all of those things are independent of our circumstances, aren't they? What we're talking about here is our circumstances. Suffering is a circumstance. But we have to acknowledge that God is in control of our circumstances too. That He's sovereign, that He allowed it, just like He allowed this suffering in Job's life. He has a purpose in it. We may never even know what that purpose was until we get to heaven. But as children of God, are we going to heaven no matter what? Yes, praise God. Are we going to spend forever with Jesus no matter what? Yes. So those don't change. Is God our Heavenly Father? Does the Holy Spirit indwell us till the day of redemption? Yes, all those things are true and don't change based on circumstances, do they? It's just this confusion that prosperity on earth is based on our behavior. And that is not always true. But Bildad has now made the statement, Job, if you were pure and upright, then things would be prosperous. And because things aren't prosperous, he's teaching the opposite as well, isn't he? Or the inverse, and that is because things aren't prosperous for you right now, you're obviously not right with God. So now he's going to give his authority. So we saw his friend Eliphaz give experience, right? He had a dream. His hair stood up on his arms. He had a dream. You can't argue with dreams, right? Have you ever tried to argue with a dream that a charismatic's had? God gave me a dream and I saw this and God told me this. You can't argue, right? They're always infallible. Have you ever noticed that? So it obviously came from God because dreams couldn't come from anywhere else. That's the basic belief. So he gave his dream. Then he gave observation. In other words, this is what I've seen, so it's obviously true. And then he said, and by the way, this is the majority's opinion, so it's obviously true. But all those things aren't a basis for truth, are they? Our experience, our observation, or the majority are not a basis for truth and can often be wrong, as we studied last time. So now, Bildad's going to add a fourth thing for the basis for his authority, and that is tradition. And surely we've never had Christians fall into that trap, have we? Of saying, well, that's the way we've always done it. Okay, but does that mean it's based in Scripture, or is it just the way you've always done it? And it's tradition. How many Christians do things because it's tradition rather than it's based on the Word of God? So notice he says, verse 8, I inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, but as our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee in utter words out of their heart? In other words, if this is the way that they've done it and this is the things that they've taught, all we have to do is just look at the tradition and it's obviously true. Can tradition be false? Absolutely. Go to a Catholic church someday and look at all the things they do based on tradition. It's not based upon the Word. You know, when you sit a Catholic down and say, what's your authority? Usually they'll say, well, it's the Bible. And that's a good start because now you can get somewhere. And if they will acknowledge that the Bible's the authority and not the church, then you can show them the contradiction between the Bible and their tradition. And the list is very long, isn't it? Of their traditions that are contrary to Scripture, like praying to Mary and the confessional, and we could go on and on, calling the Pope Father, and long list of things that are directly contrary to Scripture. So which is true, tradition or the Bible? And if you can show them those things, hopefully they'll then open their eyes and say, well, I need to come to the Lord based on what the Bible says rather than what the church is telling me. This is what Bildad is doing. He's saying, look at the former age. The former age says this. This is what tradition says. Verse 13, he says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Now, this is just a very covert way of saying, by the way, Job, you are a hypocrite. Because you're sitting there saying that you're right with God, and yet you're suffering. And those two things aren't reconcilable. But that's not true, is it? We can be right with God and be in intense suffering. Because it's God's will. And then verse 20, he sends it home by saying, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. Did you notice what we read in chapter 1? Let's go back there. And by the way, God's never said this about any other man in Scripture. Verse 1, that man was perfect and upright. Job is very unique. Find another person in the Bible where God calls him perfect and upright. You're not going to find it. So actually, verse 20 is a direct contradiction to Scripture because he says God will not cast away a perfect man. Go to Hebrews 11, the great hall of fame of faith, and let's see if God will allow a perfect man to suffer. Or even be physically killed, which is what he's talking about when he says cast away. Will God cast away a believer into hell? No. Praise God for that truth. But that's not what Bildad's teaching. He's saying that if you are perfect, if you're living a right life, God will not cast you away. God will not allow you to suffer. God will not allow you to die. He will preserve you. Notice Hebrews 11 down in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Isn't that fantastic? Doesn't that just make your blood excited? You know that all these things were done by faith. Verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Looks like Bildad's right. Except that he's wrong. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. Hold on. Tortured? Not accepting deliverance? Verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. You're saying that it was God's will for these people to be... Obviously, they were wicked sinners, or God wouldn't have let that happen in their life. But look what it says. Verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith. So the people that were tortured, the people that were sawn asunder, the people that were slain with the sword, the people that wandered around in sheepskins, they also obtained a good report through faith, even the one, just as equally as the ones who stopped lions and quenched fire. Who gets to decide? God. Which one? Do we get to be in the lion's den like Daniel and not see them attack us? Do we get to go into the fiery furnace like his three friends? Or do we get to go through martyrdom like the thousands you can read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs? They all obtain a good report. So God gets to decide which one, but it means that Bildad is wrong. Let's look at Matthew 5 and see what Jesus has to say. In other words, what he's saying is prosperity theology. And he's saying, tradition tells us, this is, look at the former age. And saying, I know I'm right because I'm your friend and I'm right. And I've looked at the past and I've seen it, and therefore it's true that if you're right with God, you'll be blessed, and if you're not right with God, you'll be cursed. Matthew 5:45, Jesus speaking, he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on what? The evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now what do you do with that verse? That is the exact opposite of what Bildad's teaching. In other words, God's going to sort it all out in the end. Amen? If we're born again, we're going to heaven. And if we're not born again, we're going to hell. It's really not complicated. But what we see on earth, as far as who suffers and who doesn't, are not connected to those two things. That's the point. We look around, we see people that are wicked, and they just seem to be blessed. Physically, right? They have money, they don't get sick, and it's like, how can that be fair? And then the Christians get cancer and they die. They die in car accidents. How can that be fair? And what does God say in Psalm 37? Fret not thyself because of evildoers. God says, don't worry about it. Because it's not based on here, it's based on there. Amen? It's based on Jesus. So Bildad was wrong. Just like his friend Eliphaz was wrong. Both of them putting forward wrong theology, essentially prosperity theology. If you're suffering, you're not right with God, and if you're blessed, you are right with God. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't chastise. He does. And if you're in the middle of chastisement, you already know that because the Holy Spirit has told you. But if you're suffering, that doesn't mean it's because of sin. It may be God is working in your life. And that's what Job is trying to understand, but his friends aren't being much help when he says the hypocrite's hope shall perish. So let's be careful when we see our brothers and sisters suffer about immediately, like Job's supposed friends, making a judgment call about why. We don't know why. And we shouldn't assume that we know why. Oh yeah, they had that coming. That's wrong. That's wrong theology. It's a wrong perspective. We don't know these things. Only God does. So he's essentially calling Job a hypocrite and saying, Job, you wouldn't be suffering if there wasn't sin in your life. And he was wrong, just like his friend. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.